actually of Asian origin. They may have been Jewish, they may have been Roman, or they may have been other nationalities, but it was a great mix of nationalities. And they felt strangers. And actually, whether or not we are strangers in England, and I know some of you probably are strangers in England because you weren't born there, we're actually strangers in a strange land. Because actually, as Christians, our home is not the world. Our home is in a different paradigm. Our future, as we'll see, our hope is of heaven and earth coming together, but we walk as strangers. And actually, Peter, even for those people who he was writing to who were living in and had always lived in Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey in Asia, actually, they would have realized that actually they were strangers in a strange land. And so we're going to move on today to look at the next few verses, starting at verse 3. We're going to go up to verse 9. They wanted me to go up to verse 12, but that would probably have made it too long a preach, and you wouldn't be able to concentrate on all of it. And so we're just going to go up to verse 9, and we might touch on what verses 10 to 12. So I'm going to ask Johnsy if you can come and read that.
How's it going? I am Steve's favourite kid. All right. Go for three, right? Nice one, all right. I do know what I'm reading. Don't worry. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thanks very much, Johnsy. Okay, so there's an awful lot in those verses, which you can see why I'm not fully going to do it justice in half an hour, but we're going to hopefully get something out of it. I was struck as I read it. It's obviously the focus is on our living hope. And we're living in a strange land, but we've pitched our tents in the land of hope. We've got some pictures on this there, and Emily Kelly, who's not here today, but she's an artist, and these are some of the pictures I think that could be used in some of her future commissions. So she's very kindly shared them with me for the purposes of this talk. So they're probably copyright, so please don't copyright them, copy them everywhere. But they bring a point here about our hope, our living hope. And we want to look at that today. I want to unpack it. I want to pack it in three areas. I want to first of all look at it. We're going to look about how it's a living hope based on some past facts. And we'll look at that from verse 3. We're then going to look at seeing how it's a living hope for a glorious future in verses 4 and 5. And you can guess what the third one's going to be about. It's about the present, living hope that sustains us in the present. Okay. So what is this hope? Hope in the Bible is not something that just might happen. It's a certainty. It's something that's, yes, it's forward-looking, but it's something that is definitely going to happen. It talks about being a living hope. It means there's a reality in it. In a sense, too, that hope is encompassed in lots of things. If you look in what the hope is described, the church is described as the hope of the world, and Jesus is described as the hope of the world. So there's a sense whereby our living hope is personified in people, but it's actually there's an abstract and a personal element to it. It's something that's going to last forever. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says there are three things that last. It's faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but hope is one of the ones that lasts forever. So it's an important thing to understand about. So this hope, and then we read first of all in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's a living hope, but it's based on something, things that have already happened. You see, we need to be born again. And Peter makes the point that we get this hope because we've been born again. We've all started, I think, if we're Christians, and even if we're not Christians, I think if we're honest, we realize we don't live up to the standards that we know we should. And God set some standards in the Ten Commandments. And as a church, we were looking at the Ten Commandments earlier in the year. And I'm sure, like me, you'll have found that actually you still don't quite meet the Ten Commandments. And we don't. I mean, we may not be always honest. We may not be always giving everything back. We may hang on to things when we shouldn't do. We might be too much interested in coveting other people's things. We might be not putting God first, really, in our lives. And actually, we don't do it quite right. We need to try have an answer, don't we? And that's the whole point of the Christian message. We can't just be living on our first birth. We have to be born again. And as Christians, we come to that realization that actually we're never going to make it unless we can get right with God and get a new start. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus. And Steve was talking about on the cross, Jesus saying, "It's finished," and he went through it. And that accomplished for us the ability to be born again. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, which were blocking the way. And he said, okay, there's that. If you accept and you trust in me, I'll wipe it slate clean and you can start again. You can be born again. And you see, when we're struggling, sometimes we get to the point we're struggling and thinking, okay, is it all true? Things are difficult. What was it? Then you can look back and say, well, actually, I know God has met me. Many of us can look back to the actual time. I know I could remember that evening when I said to Jesus, I need forgiveness, please forgive me. And I remember singing, I belong to Jesus. I knew that I'd met with Jesus. And even if you haven't got a clear experience, you can look back to a time when you didn't believe and then to a time then you did believe. And that's something that we can do. It's something which gives us confidence and a hope because we know that we've met with God and we know in reality that God has engineered it, that we've met it. And as we were praying this morning, I think Richard prayed, he prayed a verse which says in the Bible, where it says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. That can give us strength for our hope when we look back because we can see that he's begun the work. So our hope is based on us being born again. But sometimes even that can be a struggle because we can doubt. We think, well, actually, was I just emotional? Is it all just airy-fairy? Is it really going to last forever? Yes, it's. Or is it just for now that there's a bit of hope in life? And actually, then there's the other thing we look at. And he says, it's based on a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter was an eyewitness of that. He was one of the 12 disciples. But actually, although we don't have any eyewitnesses of the resurrection around now, actually, we can be confident of the truth of the resurrection. Many years ago, myself and Joe were privileged to go to Jerusalem. We went to the various places. We went to the places where Jesus was potentially buried. I say places because there's a bit of controversy about where it actually was. There's one place called where they built a church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it is around a tomb. And there's another place called the Garden Tomb, which is probably much more like what it was in Jesus' day. And you can then imagine what it would be like in terms of a tomb in the countryside. We don't know which is right. I think the scholars probably think the Holy Sepulchre got it right. But the point is, they're both empty. It's an empty tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, the people have tried to look into it, they've tried to explain it away, but I've yet to find a sensible explanation other than Jesus rose from the dead. If the disciples had stolen the body, then they wouldn't have been able to go through all those persecutions and death without someone relenting and saying it's all a fake. If the authorities had stolen the body, they would have produced it. If Jesus hadn't really died, then the centurion was who gave a testimony saying he died would have completely been a failed Roman soldier. And there's no evidence of that. No, when you rule out all the things that are improbable, in the words of Sherlock Holmes, that you rule out all the theories, then the one thing that's left, however improbable, must be the truth. The only sensible explanation is Jesus has risen from the dead. And that gives us confidence that our hope is real. Because if Jesus is alive, then what he said the purpose of his death was is true. It means that he's still alive and he's gone up to heaven. It means that there's an answer to death. Our hope is based on something true. It's based on the empty tomb. It's based on something that we've experienced. And I want to encourage you, if you are doubting, we do have time to doubt, look at these things. Remember that the empty tomb. Remember what God has done before you and take hope again. So our hope was based on past facts. But our hope looks forward. And let's read the verses 4 and 5. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is for a glorious future. Peter first refers to it as an inheritance. We have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance as children of God. Some of you may have come into an inheritance. And most of us come into inheritances because we're part of the family. Or sometimes it might be because we're a special friend. We have an inheritance as our hope because we are now part of God's family. And we are actually God's special friends too. Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, I don't just call you sort of servants, I call you friends. And Paul unpacks later on how we are not just thinking that we like children of God. That's what we are. We're children of God. And I want to encourage us that we may not have a great relationships with our families. We may have brilliant relationships. Whatever it is, though, we are now part of a family of God. We are God's children. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus. It's an amazing position. And that's part of our hope. Our hope is that inheritance. And it's not like an earthly inheritance. Our houses or our money or even our jewelry that we might inherit will perish on earth. But this one will last forever. We're always going to have it. Our hope is to be with God. Our relationship. We can talk to God as our Father now. We can ask Jesus. We can relate to him as a friend and as a brother. We can experience his provision. We have an inheritance now. Let's let that encourage us. But this inheritance, although we have some of it now, it's an eternal inheritance. It's primarily a future thing to happen. Because Peter makes the point. It says it's kept in heaven for you. We do experience much on earth, but actually we have a hope forever. And that's great, isn't it? Because there's one certain thing that is going to happen is that we will not live on this earth forever. We have a certainty of that. Even if Jesus comes back, it's going to be a very different earth. But most of us, I think, will have a time on the earth. But we will have eternity in heaven. We have a hope. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, it only just made a very small profession that Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. As soon as we die, we come into God's presence. We have a hope that goes beyond this life here. And that should be something that founds us. And even then, there's another thing. And it says here, there's a salvation in the last times. It's not just that we go to heaven when we die, because we've still got this tension of wonders in heaven, but a bit of a mess on the earth. Now, in the end, if you read the end of the book, heaven comes down to earth, and earth is rectified as well. We have a hope of a perfect future everywhere, a glorious future. That hope, the hope that actually one day everything will be under God's obvious control. And we should live for that. It's so easy, isn't it? And I know this week I've heard lots of things on. It's so easy to be focused on what's happening now, or perhaps what's going to happen in the next few years, or even what's going to happen in my retirement. I want to plan ahead. How many of us are planning for our eternity? How many of us are planning and looking in the Bible? Because it's quite challenging, actually, in the Bible, because sometimes Jesus says things like, pray in secret, because if someone compliments you afterwards about your praying, you won't get rewarded. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I don't think we should stop praising one another, but it is interesting. If we get praised too much on earth, we may not get so much praise in heaven. It's a very interesting study. It would take a whole another sermon. Rewards in the Bible. But what I will say is, let's make sure we're living and planning for the larger part of our existence, not the smaller part, the heavenly existence. So we've seen how Peter says, explain that we have a hope that's based on past facts. We've seen this hope that's there for a glorious future. So how does that affect us in the present? And this is what Peter wrote. He said, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, unfortunately I think it almost always is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So hope is relevant for the present, and it sustains us in the present. Peter finishes what's actually just one sentence in the Greek, by the way. We're only doing one sentence here. He finishes this very long sentence with somehow hope affects us in the present. It gives us strength. I've got a verse up there from Isaiah 40, which says, those who wait on the Lord, I think you can almost say those who hope on the Lord, will renew their strength. So how does it sustain us? Well, the first point is it sustains us through trials. As I said, he writes there, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. What sort of trials are we facing? The people who Peter wrote the letter to, as Sean was explaining, this was written just before the big persecutions that happened in the late 600s AD. So they were having persecutions, but they were a bit more of the opposition. They weren't suffering for their faith in a big way. Although, actually, I believe our hope is the big sustainers if we do have to do that. But we do face it, don't we? Here often a bit of difficulties, perhaps at work. It's not quite so, the temptation to put work to perhaps compromise. Are we going to make a stand? Are we going to be completely honest at work? Are we not going to do dodgy practices? That can be difficult. In our homes, sometimes our families don't like it, what we're doing. Your family might not want you to be a Christian, might think they're all weirdos, especially if you're a keen Christian. We do face trials and difficulties, and that can be very real if it's a family or it's a close friend. It's a very trials, but we can have hope that sustains us because there's something more valuable. Paul wrote about, he wrote in 2 Corinthians actually, he gave a long list of different trials that he faced. He was getting a bit excited and a bit over the top, but God was obviously in it, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible now. This is what he wrote. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jew the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift in the sea. So sometimes it was just things were going wrong around him. We might have our boiler might break at just the wrong moment. We might not be shipwrecked, but we might have a lot of difficulties and attacks. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Sometimes it's our other Christians and the battles in the church that can cause us trials. I'm sure you can nod to that, Steve, can't you? But it's true, isn't it? We face trials sometimes when things that are dear to us aren't going quite the way we think God wants them to. We might even be right. Paul was dangerous from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, we have those with a toddler and a baby. I'm sure that they're trials, aren't they? In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's a daily pressure me of my anxiety for all the churches. Yeah, we're worried about things. We want things to work out, don't we? We want our loved ones to believe in Christ. There are so many different trials that we face. We can be in hunger and thirst. We face battles, don't we? I mean, I know that whenever I'm preaching, something is going to be a challenge in the week. This week, there were lots of things that I could worry about. And as some people know, it's not my strong point. So the devil loves to go for your weaknesses, doesn't he? Even silly little things like, is the carpet person going to turn up on Friday? I think, hang on a minute, this is the devil trying to make me not in a good frame of mind. We need to be aware of that, don't we? We're in a battle, but we have a hope that will sustain us through the battle. Let's live whatever challenges and trials we're doing. As I said, I think we do tend to need them, because actually it's only through the difficult times in life in general we learn the most, isn't it? Sometimes we can learn through the good times, but often it's when the pressure's on. And God knows us. And one thing I will say, however hard you feel the pressure is, and sometimes I've seen people and I think, how is it that they can hold that pressure? But then I'm reminded of the verse that where God says, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, I think, no one will be tempted beyond what they can bear. God will provide a way out. Our trials will never be beyond what we can bear. Trust him in that. He will find a way. Sometimes that's through brothers and sisters. So maybe don't suffer in your trials alone. We're not in a position, we're in solitary confinement. Please share with those around you. Let's bear one another's burdens. That's one of the ways that we're helped to go through in the trials. And lean into God. It can be tempting sometimes for some of us to lean away from God in our trials. I would say lean into God, even if it's not your natural reaction. Because he's our hope. Our hope is that we're going to get through them into eternity. And the second thing, that the way it sustained people, is that it's our hope of the future sustains us even though we haven't seen Jesus. Peter wrote that, and I think partly because Peter was so impacted by his time physically seeing Jesus. He writes there about, I think he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. I wonder whether Peter was looking back to the time we read of in John 21 where Jesus got Peter back to him. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Some of you may know that. And when he did that, he was, I think, really feeling he didn't really qualify, perhaps even to be a believer anymore or a disciple, and certainly not the leader of the disciples. It looks like he even swore about it, so his words probably might have been a bit blue at times. But actually, Jesus comes to him, and he 3 times Jesus asks him, do you love me? It's almost like, and I'm sure it is that, Jesus was saying, okay, you did 3 denials, now I want 3 affirmations. And I'm restoring you. And I believe after, at the end of that, Peter just didn't just say he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. But you see, we can't replicate that experience. Jesus is in heaven now. He can't come back down and do that with us. But we, even though we don't see him, we can still love him because of our living hope. We can experience him. The Holy Spirit within us is a deposit of our inheritance. It's the starting of that hope. And so often, I want to encourage us, if we're if we need, we're struggling because we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, let's see him in the spirit. My daughter, my middle child, Holly, she sometimes says, I'm not sure if I believe in God because I can't see him. And I want to say, well, actually, you can still talk to him. If you listen to him, you put things in your mind. If you read his book, it'll come alive and you'll put prompts in there. If you admit your failings, you can have a sense of peace. And so often when we're in worship, isn't it, we're aware of it as Christians. We're aware of the sense of the presence of God. Suddenly I often find I get sort of, suddenly I'm taken off of this plane that's so dwelling around the things that I'm doing. And I'm looking at a different level. I'm just seeing, actually, God, you've got it in control. Sometimes there's a physical thing in that too. You can feel warmth, or sometimes people are emotional and cry. There are different ways that we can respond to the Spirit. But actually, whether it's emotional or not, we can know something that will sustain us in the present, our hope and sense of the presence of God. So we've looked at this hope of a certainty of a presence and time with Jesus for now and for eternity. We've seen how it's been based on our past, that it leads us to a glorious future, and we've seen how it sustains us in the present. And in verses 10 to 12, it goes on to explain how the prophets of old long to know something that we know, how the angels long to look into it. We've got something that's very special. And as we can finish, I want us to think, okay, how can I be encouraged in this time? Perhaps you're one of the ones who's been doubting a bit and struggling, and actually maybe God's reminding you of your past, how Jesus has saved you, of the empty tomb. Maybe you haven't done that, but you can acknowledge the empty tomb, and maybe now is the time to know the hope, because you've got to step into it and say, actually, I need to acknowledge, I need to be born again. And if that's you, we'd love to pray with you. But maybe you're not doubting. Maybe you're just aware that you're so aware of the present that you've forgotten eternity. And I want to encourage you that if that's the case, resolve to live for eternity. Look it up in the Bible. Do that study on rewards to find out what it is that's going to give you rewards and crowns in heaven. Let's be motivated for the major part of our existence, not for the minor part. Or maybe, and I know other people have felt this, maybe you know you're going through the trials now and you just need sustaining hope. Look to it. Look to that amazing hope that we have of a future, and that will help us. It says, it doesn't say, it's for a little while. Let's use that as an encouragement. But also, let's pray with one another. Get other people to pray with you through your trials, whatever it is. Whether it is opposition, whether it is attacks from the devil, whether it is just the challenges of life, the sleepless nights or whatever. Whatever it is, let's be practical. Let's pray for one another. Because you see, we have a living hope. And we've pitched our tents in this land of hope. We're strangers in a foreign land, but we have a hope that is forever. Just going to finish with the words of a song. Unfortunately, it's so old, no one seemed to know the words. And I'm told I mustn't sing it because I'm not very good at singing. But I read the verse of it. It says, "What a hope you've called us to, life forever giving glory to you, awaiting the day you make all the things new. What a hope you've called us to. Oh, the wealth you've given us, abundant grace and your righteousness, your wisdom, love and holiness. Oh, the wealth you have given us, more than we'd ask or imagine, far beyond our wildest dreams. All you've provided in Jesus Christ, with grateful hearts we receive. With grateful hearts we receive." Thank you. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the amazing hope we have. Lord, I know I've been challenged again to look beyond the day today, Lord. And I just pray that we'd all be looking for eternity. Lord, where there are trials, Lord, help us to be sustained. Help us to sustain one another. Where there are doubts, help us to find them again in you. Lord, thank you what the amazing truths of your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your spirit poured out on us. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. That's been really helpful. If I can just ask the band to come up, that would be great. Everyone looks slightly shell-shocked. We have a living hope, everyone. Yep, there's a small whoop. I've got a small whoop. Which is great. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've got a hope. Kath, you've got a hope. I don't know about you, but actually there are times in my life where actually it feels like I'm clinging on by my fingertips. And what helps me cling on is this hope that we have. So we're going to spend some time just responding to what we've heard this morning. I'm going to ask Becky just to lead us in some worship. Again, I just want to encourage you. You can stand, you can sit. But I want us to use this time really as a way that we can engage with God. For some of us, it may be a new revelation of this hope. What is this hope? And it might be just good just to consider that as we're singing. I think there are going to be some words. I think if people have got an encouragement for us, then do come and see myself or Joe will be here this side. And we'd love to hear that. I think God speaks to us prophetically through his spirit. And I want us to be open to what God might say to us. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Don't feel you have to, but I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing some worship songs together. Not just for the sake of singing, but just for a way that we can engage with God. So let's do that together.
Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.